I want you to notice two words in verse 8. Put off. Two words in verse number 10. Put on. Verse number 12. Two words. Put on. Verse number 14, put on. If you take all of those instances together, he's saying, change your clothes. God has a dress code for you as a believer. So take off, put off, and put on. And I'll tell you what to put off, and I'll tell you what to put on. Verse number 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Verse number 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Would you say putting off and putting on is something that you do? I would say so. It's an activity. Whatever we're going to put off, whatever we're going to put on, that's an activity. Two verses, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Interestingly, between those two verses, he addresses the home. The application of everything in this chapter comes down and into clear and sharp focus in the home. So verse number 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. The most important thing that I will ever do in my lifetime and I've messed it up badly. Is to fulfill my role as a family member. I'm a son. I'm a brother. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a grandfather. I'm an uncle. And I could preach 1,000 messages and I will not impact the world in the way that I can if I excel in all of those roles. if I preach those messages without regard to those roles. I've pastored this church for nearly 39 years. If you were to go back into the records and archives, you'll find that I have preached on the home on a number of occasions. But not nearly as often as I should have. And I have failed you, church. Not only in not preaching as regularly and as often as I should on the roles that we have within a family, but also in living before you the example I should live. I'm well aware of my failures. And I am so thankful for the mercy and grace of my God. But I stand before you today to tell you I'm not deceived. I know. It's not my opinion. It's the opinion of anyone who is learned throughout the centuries of mankind that the single most important factor in any society anywhere on planet Earth is the home. As goes the home, so goes the church. As goes the home, so goes the nation. As goes the home, so goes the community. As goes the home, so goes business. Everything is tied to the home. You're not surprised, are you? Because if you believe your Bible, the very first thing God did after He created the earth and everything that's in it is to make a man and then say, hey, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to make a woman to be a helper to him for companionship, and I'm going to bring her to him and give her to him. I'm going to establish marriage and then command and ordain that they should be fruitful and replenish the earth, that they should have children. So the building block, the foundation upon which every other thing that the world has ever seen, every government, every school, every institution of any kind began with one man, one woman, and their children. And within that family unit, walking together with God and knowing God and seeking God's will. They did not have a library to go to find out how to be a good dad. They didn't have a library to go to find out how to be a good mother. They didn't have a library to go to find out how to be a good husband or a good wife. But they had a God who knew what a mother was and a father was because He made it happen. And they had a God who understood what a husband is and a wife is and what children are, parents and children, masters and servants, because He created it. And every other thing that has ever been known among men begins with a family. Every person you know of today in government came from a mother and had a father. Whether they grew up with them or not, they were supposed to grow up with them. And their mother and their father were supposed to exemplify what right living is and the way you live in the world, and to send them out from their home eventually with discipline and self-control and purity and purpose and all of that. And therefore, they would govern rightly because they learned how to govern by being in a home that modeled good governing and taught them good behavior. That's what God ordained. That's what God expected. The strength of a nation derives from the integrity of the homes within it. Make no mistake about it, the enemies of freedom in this world are sworn to the destruction of the family. If you and I would pull our head out of the sand and turn off our television set for a few days and read the words of those who are the sworn enemies of freedom, They will all tell you eventually somewhere in their writings and in their speeches that they are for the destruction of the home. They want to separate children from their parents. They want to separate people from purity and honesty and integrity. They want to bring about, because they know instinctively, and they know by the example set before them that the way to crumble a strong nation of free peoples is to destroy their homes. And the greatest contribution you can make to keeping Canada strong, glorious, and free is to be committed to your home. To be everything that you're supposed to be in your role. It's not your job to worry about whether the other people in your home are doing what they're supposed to do. It's your job to be everything you should be. And I suggest if you're everything you should be, it'll be a whole lot more likely that the others will be what they should be if you're what you should be. Because your example will bring conviction and strength. Home is the place where love resides and memories are created and friends and family belong and laughter never ends. Home is a place where you feel loved, appreciated, and safe. It's a place, someone said, where you treat your friends like family and your family like friends. Where there's love in the home, there's joy in the heart. Those are all true and correct, by the way. What makes a home a Christian home? It is not the things that are not in it. Just because you don't have a television doesn't mean you have a Christian home. Just because there's no pornography found in your home doesn't mean you have a Christian home. Just because no profanity is ever spoken in your home doesn't mean you have a Christian home. Just because you were baptized upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ and a member of a New Testament church does not mean you have a Christian home. And Paul says to the Colossians here, he said, listen, you are risen with Christ. Therefore, put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds. So you took off the old garment. You now have a Christian home? No. No. A Christian home is, by definition, the word Christian is an adjective that describes the home. So what is a Christian? A Christian is a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, an imitator of Christ. So you don't just put off, you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. In John chapter 1, I'm told, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So we're talking about the Lord Jesus, and the new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So this is a Christian. There's neither Jew nor Greek, nor circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, and there are 7 items of clothing that ought to be found in our home. Here's the dress code for your house and for mine. Mercies. Mercies from the inside, from the heart, bowels of mercies. That's treating people in a way they do not deserve. If I treat you the way that I think you deserve to be treated, you are not receiving mercy. Mercy is to treat folks in a way they do not deserve and cannot earn. Number 2, kindness. Number 3, humbleness of mind, humility. Not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Not thinking yourself to be better than another. Meekness, number 4. Long-suffering, number 5. Let one say that one again. Long-suffering. Is there any difficulty in understanding that word? If you want, it might help you to turn the word around. It's 2 parts. And just change the position. Suffering long. Suffering. That doesn't mean everything's going to go the way you want it to go. That doesn't mean everything's going to be peaches and cream. It doesn't mean everything's going to be rosy. It doesn't mean you're going to be laughing and smiling the whole time. Suffering long, continuously, for a long time, putting up with it for a while. That's what we're supposed to be dressed like. Number six, forbearing one another, putting up with each other. Number seven, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any. Hello? Do you really think that a Christian home is a perfect place? Have you forgotten that any home anywhere, Christian or otherwise, is a place where sinners live together? What is a sinner? Somebody who has gone his own way. You're not going to have a perfect home if you're a Christian. But you should be making progress in your home. You can have a Christian home and still lose your temper and speak quick-tongued to your spouse or to your children, or lose it in the drive-thru, or be critical of someone or something. But then what do? Is there any admission of your sin? Is there any realization that your sin is hurtful and harmful? And do you ask forgiveness? And do you try to learn and go forward? That, my friend, is a Christian home. It's not a place where people don't sin. It's a place where sin is confessed, recognized, asked for forgiveness, and sought to be left behind. Put on all of those things. That's what makes a home Christian. Isn't it interesting that he starts off chapter 3 talking about our heavenly home? If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's our home in heaven, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. So he takes you first to your heavenly home, reminds you about that, and then says, now because that's your home, make your home on earth just like that. Put off these things that have to do with your earthly existence, and knowing that this is your home, and this is where you're going, now let heaven be the model of your home life here. And the one who came down from heaven to show us God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's model our lives after him, and let's make sure all of these elements are that. And by the way, after he gives us all these elements of clothing, he gives us a coat to put on over it all, above all these things, on top of, over all these things, put on charity. That's another word for love, which is the bond of perfectness. If you want to have perfect relationships and a perfect home, you need to put on love. Put on love. And you know what the results will be? When this is the dress code in your home, the peace of God will rule in your hearts. To the which you are called. You're called to peace in one body, in one family. And be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Let me just take these few things and just remind you about the responsibilities that we have as family members. Number one, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as is fit in the Lord. In the world in which we live today, submission is an ugly word. It is indicative of something that is not desirable. And it's because we have mistaken submission as having to do with value rather than with order. to submit or to suggest that the wife submit herself unto her own husband is not saying anything whatsoever about the comparative value of her life to that of her husband. She is not asked to submit to the leadership of her husband because he is braver, bigger, stronger, smarter. She's asked to submit to him because there must be order and there must be a head and there must be somebody who stands before God responsible for that home, and God has ordained that it be the man. And here and in Ephesians chapter 5, actually five times in the New Testament, the wife is reminded that she's to be in subjection or submission to her husband. But if you misunderstand the word, you will misunderstand the concept and you rebel against the concept. We could change the word without doing violence to the concept by saying, women, serve your own husbands. Because when God made the man, he says, not good for him to be alone. I'll make an help meet, a server, somebody who will fulfill his needs, somebody who will serve him and serve beside him and be a completer. We could spend a lot of time here this morning, but just for time's sake, look at the husband. If the husband is going to obey and be what he's supposed to be in verse 19, which is to love his wife. Are you listening to me? He must be in submission. Number one, in submission to God. Because it's not a choice, it's a command. Husbands, love your wives. Five times, God makes that command to the men. He is also called upon to submit. So women that are having trouble with submission, don't forget your husband also has to submit. He submits to God. Not only that, in loving you, loving means meeting your needs no matter what the cost and with disregard to himself. So he's also submitting himself to your needs, to your wants, to your desires. The husband, in order to truly love you like Christ loved the church, is submitting himself to you. Isn't that what Jesus does to you and I? Call unto me and I will answer thee. He puts himself in submission or subjection to you and I and makes himself available to meet our needs at every turn. So the devil wants you to reject because of an untrue concept. He wants you to reject this because he knows that to destroy the church is easy when you destroy the home. And to destroy the nation is easy when you destroy the church by destroying the home. The strength of any nation is found in its homes. Ladies, this is a way of life for every believer. By the way, look at the next one. Children. Verse 20, children. What are the children supposed to do? Obey their parents. Are you looking at me, kids? Boys, girls, are you looking? What are the next three words? Can you say them for me out loud? Are you willing to do that? What are the next three words? You got your Bible open? Children, obey your parents in all things. Wiggle out of that one. If a child is going to do what a child's responsibility is, the child has to be in submission. First of all, to God. Secondly, to mom and dad. So women, quit rebelling against the will of God because you want to twist the word submission and take it out of its context. All of us, in every one of our relationships, has to be in submission to God and in submission one to another. And before Paul listed this to the Ephesian church, he said clearly, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Specifically, and particularly, ladies, submit yourselves unto your own husband. Let's move on to the men. Men, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, is what Paul says to the Ephesians. Here he said, love your wives and be not bitter against them. The devil will make you bitter. The Bible warns us about being careful lest a root of bitterness spring up. What does bitterness come from? Somebody has wronged us. Somebody has offended us. Somebody hasn't measured up to our expectation or our standard, and we can't let it go. It just hangs in there, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows, and we hold it against them. That's bitterness. And men, to love your wife means that you are committed to her forever. You will never leave her. You will never forsake her, for that's how Christ loved the church. He gave himself for it, and he never lets himself become bitter. He never holds against the church any issue or anything. He's ready and willing to forgive at all costs and at all times, and he doesn't dredge up the past. Men, that's your responsibility to love your wives like that. By the way, for the woman to submit herself to the husband means she has to love God, because her husband's not always lovable. And by the way, for the man to love his wife means he has to be in submission to God, because the wife is not always lovable. If you believe contrary to that, you need to go home and get in your closet and ask God to reveal to you the truth, because you've been well deceived. There's not a woman in this room, not a wife in this room, who's without fault. Not a one. And there's not a husband in this room that's not without fault. Not a one. But see, that's what makes a Christian home. When we say, this is my responsibility, I messed up. I failed to do it. Would you forgive me? I'm going to do better. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to make progress, and little by little, you know, 40 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years, they're still together. They're still together. Why? Because they didn't have any problems. Didn't have any crosswords. Nobody ever lost their temper. Nobody ever made a mistake. Nobody ever looked the wrong way. Nobody ever forgot an anniversary. Forgot how many years they were married. If you weren't here in Sunday school, we asked Brother Andrew how many years, because it's their anniversary, and he said a few. It's happened in every house, in every home. Chris Wyatt's turned 50 today. I don't know how many years he's been married. Does anybody know? Anniversary? I've been married 44 years. You don't even have to ask my wife. You know. There have been problems, but we're still together. You know what that means? That means somebody recognized there was a problem. Somebody said, I'm not going to let the problems keep me from doing what's right. I'm going to keep trying. I'm going to keep working at it. I'm going to keep owning up to what I'm supposed to be. And if every home in Canada did that, there would be no divorces. And every child would have a mom and dad who lived together and worked problems out. He'd learn from them how to work problems out. He'd learn from them how to love and how to handle difficulties. And he would have peace and a settled persuasion and conviction in his heart that his life is worth value. And he would become a productive and powerful member of the community and society. And all of our problems of politics would be solved, because we'd be producing young people who know how to solve problems, not to get what they want in the time they want it, in the way they want it, but they know how to do what's right and the right way to do it, and they solve the problems of society because they learn how to do it in their home. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your own husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. I love this, and I hope you kids don't miss it. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. Well-pleasing. It's not just that he's pleased. Oh, that's nice. Good for you. It's really? Wow. Wow. You mean you're going to let your mom and dad tell you how to dress? Yeah! I like that, God says. You're going to let mom and dad tell you who your friends are, where you can go and where you can't go? Strike up the band. That's great. Wow. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what your friends say. That's what God says. If God danced a little jig in heaven, he'd be dancing right now. When you obey in everything, when you say, hey, that's my mom and my dad, that's what God told me to do, I'm going to do it. Do I like it? No. Is it fun? No. Am I going to have to give up some stuff I want? Yep. Am I going to have to miss out on some things I think will be fun? Yep. But that doesn't matter, because God is happy with me. And if God's happy with me, that's all that matters. Because if he's happy with me, I'm sure I'm going to be happy. Do you believe that? If God's happy with you, you're going to end up happy. You're going to end up with joy. You're going to end up being happy. By the way, for a child to do that, for a child to obey, means he has to submit to God, has to submit to his parents. It means he has to love God, and it means he has to love his parents. So you see, although the specific responsibility of the man is to love his wife, though the specific responsibility is the woman, the wife, to submit to her husband, although the specific responsibility of the child is to obey, every one of them is supposed to submit and to love and obey. Those are principles that govern the life of every Christian, every child of God. In this church, I have observed that God has given us some wonderful Christian homes. I'm not saying we have perfect families here and perfect homes, but I'm saying I've seen in these homes a commitment to putting off and putting on and dressing right inside the home. Putting off and not putting on is akin to nakedness. You're going to go around naked in your house? If you are, shame on you, because the Bible says nakedness is a shame. Oh, you didn't know that? Perhaps I should say it again, in case you didn't know it. Nakedness is a shame. The man and the woman saw that they were naked and they were ashamed. And you study your Bible, you'll find shame and nakedness go together every single time. Oh, but what is nakedness? Not a stitch of clothing on? No. Nakedness is being inappropriately clothed, showing more flesh than you ought to. And if you really want to get specific, I can take you through the Bible and show you how God defines it. But I'm going to leave that because I don't want to go there. I said, I'm not going to hound you about that. But you wouldn't do that. Most of you wouldn't do that. I hope none of you do that. But you're quite content to go around naked in your house spiritually. You were asked to put on mercies, kindness, forbearance, forgiveness, tenderness. Get dressed, for crying out loud. So you're not swearing anymore. So you're not going to the haunts anymore. So you're not doing all those things you used to do. But are you doing what you're supposed to do? Are you living like you're supposed to live? Are you dressing yourself up? You know where we dress the sloppiest usually? It's at home. And you know where the worst behavior takes place for many Christian, in many Christian families? It's in the home. We're on our best behavior at the church. Did you notice I said we? I don't want to hang my dirty laundry out in front of you. But there are times when my wife sitting right there hears me preach. And she knows I'm preaching the truth, and she knows that what I'm saying is the truth, but she also knows that I'm not living up to that every day the way that I should. And I know it. I see it on her face. We don't care. We're home. Let's relax. Let's just get careless. Let's get sloppy. No. The most important thing you'll ever do is do what's right as a family member. The most important contribution you'll make to society through your kids and through your grandkids and your great-grandkids and through the lives of the people at the church where your family attends and in the community where you live and work and go to school, the most important impact you'll ever have in this world is through being the right kind of family member. Doing what God wants you to do. All of us fall short. All of us fall short. We're sinners. Paul wouldn't have to write this. The Holy Spirit wouldn't be telling Paul to tell this to the church if the church of Colossians was made perfect by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. He recognizes they're already risen with Christ. They're already seated in heavenly places. They have a home in heaven. But he said, now you need to put off and put on. So the exhortation is simply, what's the dress code in your home? Are you concerned about it? Are you living the way God wants you to live? By the way, he goes on to talk about servants being subject to their masters. But both of them, remember, all of these things, he sandwiches it between whatever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus. And whatever you do, do it heartily, out of your heart, from the depths of your soul. Do it to the Lord. It's not for the husband. It's not for the wife. It's not for the kids. It's for your Lord. It's for the one who saved you and redeemed you, who's taking you to heaven, who adopted you into his family, who sets the example and the model of every relationship. The relationship of a wife is modeled by the Lord Jesus more fully than by any other person ever known among men. The responsibility of the husband is modeled by the Lord Jesus more perfectly than anyone else. The responsibility of a child is modeled more perfectly by Jesus than anyone else. Didn't the Father say before Jesus preached his first message, before Jesus did any great miracles or any great works, didn't the Father open heaven and speak and say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased"? For 30 years, he's lived a life of obedience to me. He's obeyed me in all things. I'm well pleased. He's your example. You do it for him. Ladies, men, children, we do it for him. Because the home originated in heaven. The blueprint, the design was there. There was the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The helpmeet. And they work together in harmony and union and fellowship. They're one body. And when God made man on earth, he made him in his own image. And so he gave a man, he gave him a woman, said, have children. And this is the blueprint, this is the design. And the world, if the home was not corrupted, if every one of us put off all these things and put on all the other things, there wouldn't be a problem in our world today, not one. Poverty, heartache, heartbreak, all the things that consume the money and time of men and exhaust the tears of men would all be over, because we all are what we ought to be in the home. And if we're what we ought to be in the home, that will carry out into the world in which we live, and the world will be all right. Ponder what I say. I'm the first one at the altar. I'm the first one to acknowledge my shortcoming and to face the fact that I often haven't preached on this subject. You know why? Because I know where I failed. And you really don't want to talk about those things because you feel like a hypocrite. But I'm a sinner. Never been anything but a sinner. I will never be anything but a sinner. But I'm happy to tell you I'm a saved sinner. I'm a redeemed sinner. I'm a sinner who longs to be forgiven, who longs to be remade, reshaped in the grace and mercy of God. I hope you do too. Whatsoever you do now, in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, and do it heartily as unto him. And in between those two exhortations, he reminds us that all of these things are most clearly modeled within the home. Just go ask for forgiveness. Just go acknowledge your fault. And just determine with the grace of God in his name and from your heart unto him, you're going to do it. You're going to do what is your job. You're going to put off and put on. You're going to keep a strong and strict dress code within your home. Oh, God will honor your home for it. And God will bless your church for it, because this is a church, or churches at Colossae, that he's addressing. But it all comes down to the microcosm of anything in society is the home. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless.